If you will, turn once again to 2 Peter in the first chapter. Again, we'll reread verses 1 through 11, continuing talking about the assurance that God gives His people, looking a little more into that particular subject, that we might rejoice in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless His word as we read it and as we continue to look at that of why Christians lack assurance. Last week we found out how assurance blesses our souls. We talked about several things. I believe it was five different things. Assurance elevates the heart to live on the highest level of joy. As I thought of that, I thought of about the Apostle Paul, in Philippians and there in Philippi, there were those that were preaching Christ out of contention, and they were trying to, as it were, torment Paul. And this is what he said. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And this is about his attitude about that. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice in it. And so he was rejoicing and talking about that joy that he had because Christ was preached. And so he could rejoice in that also. And so we talk about assurance elevates the heart to live on the highest level of joy. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul found that to be so many, many times in his life. Assurance lifts the soul to seek holy purposes. I said last week that we were God's workmanship. We were created for a purpose in Christ Jesus. What? To do good works, to seek after Him. Jesus, as Peter is writing there, speaks of Him saying, be ye holy as I am holy. And so we as the children of God are to seek after that holiness. We're to be that people. We're a holy people unto the Lord. And so assurance lifts the soul to seek those holy purposes. You see, without assurance, none of these things are possible. We'll be too busy doubting. We'll be too busy spending part of the time in the flesh. And that's what that is when we doubt. We're not living in the Spirit. We're yielding to the flesh. And we're told to crucify those members that are ungodly. And the next thing is assurance fills the heart with songs and praise of gratitude. We talked about that and looked at that in a couple of scriptural passages, how that we're to have our hearts filled that way, going around singing, as it were, hymns to ourselves. And if it spills over and comes out, that's okay too. We praise God. We don't quench the Spirit. We do what God would move us to do, and that's very edifying to the body of saints. Assurance strengthens the soul against temptation and trials. Oh, we all need that. We need that. We need to have that a strengthening power, but that comes from the assurance. That is, knowing that Jesus is mine. I'm fully convinced by the Word of God and by God's dealing in my life that He's forgiven me my sins, that Christ indeed is Lord of my life. No matter what the devil may whisper, no matter what others may say, I'm thoroughly convinced, I'm assured that Christ is my Savior. And when we get to that place, then, when trials and tribulations come, and we recall that, we know that the trials and tribulations are not as trying or tempting as they could be. In fact, the business we begin to see the work of the trial as that of purging out that which is unbecoming before God in our lives, of strengthening our most holy faith. And then thirdly, assurance compels the heart to love obedience. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so we see obedience as certainly a main fold or a main part of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Assurance moves us to love obedience and not begrudgingly do what God has commanded us to do. You know, if we begrudgingly do it, it's all about the heart attitude. We can do it on the outward, and it looks like we're doing it, but if we're murmuring and complaining, we've not done anything but invite the chastisement of God upon us. Yeah. God says, whatever you do, do it with a joyful heart as unto the Lord. And so we think about these things. So we see in all this, in all these past few weeks, when we're talking about this assurance, we find that it's something that we must have foremost on our mind. It's not something that we just kind of read one time and get in there and forget about it and go on about our business. It must be continually there. We must be assured that Christ is who He said He is. How do we do that? By reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us that truth. We build upon the truth. You know, he was talking about Jesus saying, I'm the foundation. The apostles built upon that. We need to build upon what they have laid there. And as we do that, we get that blessed assurance. We must have it if we're to be assured and do the things that God has called us to do. If we're lacking, if we're doubting, we'll not be about the Father's business because we're not sure we belong to the Father sometimes. So we must be thoroughly convinced in the Word of God will surely do that. So now, I thought last week there was just, we'd go on to something else to conclude it, but there's about three more things we want to talk about here, and then maybe next week we'll conclude. Three more things to look at about this assurance and how it blesses our soul. The first, assurance calms the soul with perfect rest and peace in the midst of life's storms. Assurance calms the soul with perfect rest and peace in the midst of life's storms. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what is happening, no matter what set of circumstances we're in, when we have assurance, there's a calmness that we have that we could not explain to other people that didn't have like-mindedness. We have many in our congregation that are going through different trials, but I can assure you I could call upon some to give testimony, and the testimony is that it's brought them closer to the Lord, that their assurance is greater than it ever has been because God has been revealing Himself through that in the midst of the storms of life. We're not exempt from the storms of life. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And that raining there is really what that's talking about. The trials of life are coming. We move from one circumstance to the next continually during the day. We'll have many interventions today. We'll have many decisions to make today. Things will change before the day's out, no matter no telling how many times. And so we need that fixing, as it were. We need that anchor that would hold us where we need to be. And that's what assurance is talking about. If I know I'm secure forever in Christ, what do I have to fear? What really is there out there that could shake me to my very foundations? If I'm convinced, if I know I'm secure forever in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul, we talked about it in Romans. We preached it many times in Romans 8. He says there's nothing. There's a list that long. Well, maybe it's that long in the Bible, but if it's big words, it'd be that long. But there's a list of covering everything known to man and outside the realm of man that Paul could think of. And Paul, because he was saying it, had experienced those things. And so there's a double assurance as we read those passages of Scripture. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is enough, but we also have Paul's testimony. We have someone that really lived and really experienced the things that he talks about. And he said, of all these things, there's not one of them that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. He was assured that God was in the midst of all of those things. And so he had nothing to fear. He looked forward to the day that death might come and take him. He said, to be with Christ is far better, he said on one occasion, but rather than he said, it's more needful that I stay. And the reason he stayed was to preach the gospel and to write the letters that we're blessed to be able to read and sit down and meditate upon. God used him for that purpose. And this is the thing, as we're talking in Bible study this morning downstairs with Jay, we're talking about the mercy of God, but then it was summing up all the attributes of God, and all of it was talking about really the purposes of God. When we understand the characteristics of God, and that's who He is, and we began to really know them because we began to experience that, we began to read that, we began to be convinced deep down in our souls that's who it is, then we're able to face life in a different perspective. We have a heavenly perspective instead of this worldly perspective. And so we too can be like the Apostle Paul. We're looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he looks that way, but nonetheless he says, not my will, but thy will be done. We know we're in the hands of God, and God's grace is more than sufficient for whatever we face. If you will, turn to Hebrews. Paul talks about this. Hebrews in the 6th chapter. I believe I've touched on these scriptures in the early part, it seems like. I've been preaching on the subject so long, I can't remember whether that was there or not, but I think it was. Maybe another discourse, another sermon. Hebrews 6, I want to get to verse 19, but I want to begin with verse 9. Paul here is talking and talking about apostates in the first part of chapter 6. But then he changes streams and he begins talking about the people of God. And it sounds a lot like what the Apostle Peter has said to us over and over again as I've opened the services with the same scriptures in the 2 Peter of the 1st chapter, verses 1 through 11. Sounds much like that. And so we see an agreeing together. And that agreeing is there because the Holy Spirit inspired them both to write and pen these words. Paul says this, he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. Now, our eyes and ears should get very big and listen when we hear something like that. Oh, here's something that accompanies salvation. Well, there's a lot of things that would mean to me. That would help me when I'm examining myself daily to see whether I'm in the faith or not. This is something then that's going to help me see where I am in this relationship that I'm to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we see is part of the blessings that come with that of being saved by the grace of God. God has just wound and intimately put all these things in salvation, these blessings that come forth from it. We don't serve Him to get them. They're there because God has placed them there because He loves us with such an everlasting love. He desires us to be assured of what He's done so we might be about the Lord's business and do His blessed will. For He knows that is the most satisfying thing that we can do, is wait upon God. And how do we do that? By serving others, by doing the work of the Lord, whatever that might be, big or small. You know, we look at it from a human perspective, big and small. God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it as by just doing the will of God. It doesn't matter whether it's big or small. His thing is faithfulness, and is it done from the heart? with love from it. And so now Paul is looking into something. He said he's confident of better things. He's persuaded that way concerning you, yes. Things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And verse 11 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but intimate through those, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Sounds a lot like what Peter says when he says, make your calling and election sure, doesn't it? The same thing. Show diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you might not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, we would probably have preferred him to just say through faith to inherit them promises, because we're not, patience is something that's tough. It's tough to get a handle on. We all struggle with patience. You have to be patient to have patience, and we just have a struggle with that. But it's one of the greatest blessings that God has given us, to be patient, to not speak sometimes when we feel like we need to speak, to endure something that's very grievous to us or not so pleasant, to patiently endure that. And we began to understand and embrace the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We began to understand then what patience is. We began to see the reward that God has connected to that of being patient, and that is through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So it's something very great when we think about the things that accompany salvation. In verse 13, he begins to talk about what he's saying, really, with Abraham. And listen to what he says here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now here's a wonderful thing. Here Abraham gets this promise. God is swearing not by mankind, not by all the angels in heaven, but by himself, because there is no greater than God. And he says, I swear this. That is, he's made an oath to bind himself, as it were, a sovereign God binding himself to do this thing. He says, surely, Abraham, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. What does the assurance of Abraham, where does it go from there? It goes up. I guarantee you it goes up. He's hearing a promise that comes from God. And he says, I will bless you and I will multiply you. And I'll do it, and I swear that I'll do it, and I swear by no greater than myself. There's none greater than me. So when I say it and the words come out of God's mouth, then they are legitimate. They are sound. They are as good as done, we may say. And verse 15 says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham had to patiently endure. God didn't say, I'm just going to open you up, pour them in, and there you'll have them. We have to go through some stuff. Life is full of stuff. We go through our trials and our tribulations. We go through agonizing times. We go through heartfelt times. We go through wonderful, what we call mountaintop experience times. But more often than not, there's a lot of trial and tribulation in what we do. Life has no promises. Nobody said it's going to be easy. There's not a promise anywhere. God never said you're going to have an easy life when you began following me. But now he's giving us assurance here because he said, I've made an oath. I've sworn by myself. There's none greater than me. So listen. And then we find the end of that, that as Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise that God had made, particularly to him. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that would be all that were born again, all the elect of God, those that were chosen in Christ and are now born again, and those that are yet to be born again. This is who those promises are to. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, that is the unchangeableness of His counsel, of what He says. When God says a thing that is decreed, it's a permanent declaration, it will never change. God says, I'm not going to say something today and be a different kind of God tomorrow. I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, shall not perish. They'll not be go away. And guess who the sons of Jacob are? That's talking about the family of God.
Yes,
talking about the family of God. So that's talking about you and me if we've been born again, if we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. More abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we find that God has sworn and confirmed that oath by two immutable things. Listen to what MacArthur says about these. God's word does not need any confirmation from someone else. Whether anybody ever believes it or not, it's so, because God has said it's so. It doesn't need us to confirm it. So, oh yeah, we'll defend you, God. God doesn't need defending. Now, I've been in a time in my life I felt the need, oh, well, I need to step in and defend God. I don't need to defend God. I need to speak the truth in love. That's what I need to do. And when there's error and it's before me and I've got to respond, it's not in a defensive way as it was so much in a teaching way to share with them Scripture and show them the goodness and mercies of the God that we're talking about this morning. God's word does not need any confirmation from someone else. It is reliable because God Himself is faithful. People confirm their promises by appealing to someone greater, especially to God as witness. Since no one is greater than God, He can only provide an oath from Himself. By doing so, He is willingly accommodating Himself to human beings who desire the confirmation because of the characteristic unreliability of human promises. I can have the best intentions and promise somebody something and not be able to follow through. That would disappoint them. They may not have confidence in me anymore. Not so with God.
Amen.
Not so with God. When God says a thing, it comes to pass as He decrees it and as He allows it and in His time as He allows that. The two immutable things, it says these are God's promise and His oath. The promise that He makes and the oath that He keeps. The Greek term behind immutable was used of a legal will which was unchangeable by anyone but the maker of the will. That means that if God is going to change His mind, He Himself has to do that. But He just told us that He can't do that. Because He said, I swore in an oath that I'm unchangeable, that I'll bless you and that I'll multiply you, and I'm not going back on my word. And so we find that to be so. And then hope, He said hope is one of the themes of Hebrew, hope for the fulfillment of God's salvation promises. Is the anchor of the soul, keeping the believer secure during the times of trouble and turmoil. We're anchored, we're fixed in a particular place because of the promises of God, this immutable, wonderful, loving God that we have that doesn't change. When he says, I've told you how it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. And he's told us the way, all that we need to know right now. There'll be other things that we learn in heaven's pure world, but we don't need to know them right now. We need to know what's in the book, how to live the life right now and live it on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way we're supposed to live our life. Set not our mind on things below, but on things above. And when our minds are set, there we talk about again, bringing the assurance of this blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that is an anchor of the soul. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has not left you to your own devices, that he's given you an anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that gives you a mooring or a setting where you cannot be, as Ephesians says, tossed to and fro no more like children. Not to be tossed that way. We're not to be double-minded, as James said, because a double-minded man is what? Unstable in what? How many of his ways? All of his ways. Amen. And so we have this anchor of the soul that gives us this blessed assurance that we so desperately need. We need this assurance that Jesus is mine. And then in the midst of these trials, there we find the hand of God. No matter what batters and beats against our ship, as it were, as we would be like ships on a stormy sea, no matter how it beats upon us, we are anchored in the confidence of eternal hope. It can't fail. It doesn't fail. And so the soul is calmed with rest and peace in the confidence of a secure salvation. There's not as many people that believe that as ought to, because the Bible emphatically teaches the security of the saints in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will persevere because God will allow us or ordain us or make us persevere, as it were, if we're truly his children. And so we talk about that, and we rejoice in that our soul is calmed with rest and peace in the confidence of a secure salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. The second point we want to look at is assurance teaches the soul to wait patiently upon God for needed mercy. Patiently for needed mercy. Assurance teaches the soul to wait patiently upon God for needed mercy. Mercy. We need mercy, don't we? We don't want justice. I don't want justice. Justice is what I deserve, but mercy is what I get in place of that because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Christ has saved my soul, I am dealt out now with a merciful God dealing with him rather than the judgmental or the wrath of God. I've been excused, as it were. I've been removed from that through the blood of the Lamb. And now he deals with me in tender mercies. Even when he's chastising me, he deals with me in tender mercies. He deals with me in tender mercies. John says this, if you're not sure of your salvation, guess what happens when you pray and God doesn't answer immediately? If I don't know that I'm a Christian, I'm not sure I'm really saved, and I pray to God and I don't get an immediate answer, what is my response in the flesh? Boy, God must not be listening. God must not care. That means I'm not his. You see how it equates? You see what doubt does? It goes to the place where we doubt everything. And when you get to that point, here comes the fear. And let me tell you something. If we're really God's children, we are secure. And so that fear would be what I've said before. Fear is false evidence appearing real. You see, we're in the emotional realm now. We're in the realm of the flesh, and God has called us from that. He's removed the bondage of ever living that way again. In that the Spirit of God indwells us and guides us and directs us, so we don't have to be that way anymore. But if we get this process started, this is where it will end up. And fear will come. But on the other hand, But if I am sure of my salvation and secure in my salvation and assured of my salvation, I like that. Sure, secure, and assured. That's the way you need to be about your salvation if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm assured of my salvation, then I have the patience to wait for God to act in His own time. Let me tell you what trials and tribulations do. God just really just showed me that then. It takes the timetable out of our hands, because we're time creatures, and we recognize that God doesn't have a timetable. Well, He has a timetable, but it's not revealed to us. And so it removes us from trying to work and fit and try to squeeze and make something work, to resting in the midst of whatever it is, knowing that as it pleases God, in the time that pleases God, He will show His purposes and reveal His will and comfort us in the midst of that. We have the patience to wait for God to act in His own time. Listen, all that we talk about, all that we preach about, is to point towards God and exalt Him and make us aware that God is in control, that God is first and foremost. Jesus teaches us that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the only correct way, the only real way, that we'll get all of our needs met, and Christ does meet our needs. I don't want to, don't just think I'm up here preaching a needs met thing. But He does do that. He still meets our needs. My need, my main need was to be saved from hell. And Jesus did that by paying for my sins. I have other needs. We all have needs and different desires, but we shift it to not thinking of me so much as looking and focusing upon God the Father, understanding that God is sovereign, that He's a God of purpose, and He's working His purpose out in our lives. And then when He works that out, they're not grievous to us because we know that He loves us so much. He's already proven that. Didn't have to, but He did. Sent His only begotten Son that He died for us. How much further proof do we need of the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when we're confident in that kind of God, we begin to realize God has His own timetable. God has called me to be a patient believer. God has called me to build up my most holy faith in Him. And so patiently waiting upon Him to work is going to do both. It's going to increase my patience, and it's going to build up my faith and belief and trust in Him. And so we find that, God doing that. And He said, and I'm not cast, as it were, into great fear. That's the patient heart that is exhibited by one who is confident of his eternal destiny and the eternal care of God. We must be convinced of that, and this other follows with it. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I underlined, for what we do not see, eagerly wait, and perseverance. Those are main things to look at that. What is eagerly waiting for? Eagerly waiting is patient. I'm eagerly, patiently waiting for it with what? Am I remaining idle? Am I just standing around twiddling my thumb? No, I'm persevering. I'm busy in the kingdom of God. So if your hope is strong and your hope is based on a fact and reality, then you can persevere in waiting for the realization of that hope. What a blessed promise that is. Now listen to Psalms 130. Listen to what David says. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it right quick. I have a subtitle on that. It says, waiting for the redemption of the Lord. I want you to see how gracious God is and what full assurance David was given as he's speaking out now in a song, it says, of ascents. He's praising God, in other words. He's praising God in song. And he says in Psalms 130, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. How many of you have had to cry out of the depths?
Amen.
We've all experienced that as believers. We experience it, we experience and we cry out because we have no other place to cry out to. We've probably exhausted everything that we think that we could have cried out to. We've probably tried everything before we thought to cry out unto the Lord. And the very first thing when we fall into the depths and midst of trials and tribulations is we ought to call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to Him. When you hear the words, cry it out, this is a soul that's in anguish. This is not just a off-the-cuff kind of crying out, saying my prayers instead of praying my prayers. He's praying His. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. You look at that. And I said, Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should say, it's a sin right there, and I'm just going to show it, and then you're just going to stay in the consequences of that. I'm not going to forget it. Not going to forget it. If you should do that way, Lord, who could stand? No one. No one can unless there's a forgiveness that comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He quickly says that. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be revered, that you may be worshipped, that you may be feared, it says. So you see that David has assurance here. I want you to understand that. See, in the midst of it, it doesn't sound like it sometimes, but he's expressing his heart. When you pray out loud like that, and I've done it, and you don't know exactly what to say, the words just start coming forth. It kind of surprises you what comes out. But it's the depths of what's in your soul and what's eating at you. And it comes out. You're crying to God, and you know you don't have to speak out loud, but sometimes it's a little loud because you really want Him to hear you, but you know He hears you. And that's what David's whole desire here is. He said, hear me, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. David knows it. God knows his heart. But we express it sometimes because of the burden that we have on us, because it's pressing us so down, it seems like we have to speak up loud to get above what's on us. And so he said, I wait for the Lord. Well, he's really sounding like he wants an answer right now. Lord, hear me now. I'm here. I'm fixing to say what I want done. I'm praying to you. And it's like, you know, answer me right after I get through with this. You can do that. I know. I've seen you do things like that. But listen to David's attitude. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. He wants us to understand what that waiting is all about. And in His Word, I do hope. What would we do without the Word of God? What would we do? We would be just tossed to and fro. We wouldn't know what to do. But David says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. And in His Word, I do hope. We talked about that hope now in Hebrews, didn't we? We said it was an anchor, didn't we? My anchor, here I've got something that's hard pressing upon me, and I'm hoping, so I'm steadfast in this. I'm anchored where you told me to anchor, God, and I'm hanging on, and I'm waiting patiently, because I know you hear and answer prayers. But you do that in your own time, Father, I know that. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. I think MacArthur says that as a reference to the shepherds as they've been watching over their sheep all the night long, and they're waiting for the morning to come because they're weary too, but they're waiting for that first crack of sunlight. So you see, they've got to be patient as they're waiting, and they're waiting And so David is wanting us to realize what that encompasses. There's a time involved when we go before the Lord in prayer. And then he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Oh, he takes it right from David, and we're rejoicing. I can rejoice right along with David. I've been where he's talking about. But that's David, but he brings us in when he says, O Israel. He spiritualized that. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Oh, what is this doing for our assurance? It's building it up, building it up. He's stating fact. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Great for the nation of Israel. I want to tell you that could be spiritual Israel also. That could be all of God's children. It's a psalm of David. In the very presence of David there is very prophetic in what he's saying there too. Because we know there's a scripture in Matthew 1:21 that talks about Jesus said he shall save his people from their sins. Didn't say he'd leave one uncovered. He said he'd save them from all of them. Isn't that what he's saying? He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I'm waiting patiently upon the Lord. The burdens that are upon me. I recall these things. That I've been redeemed and redemption lasts forever. Not only the sins that I committed before Christ, even those that I've committed in Christ, but even my future sins. God has said through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been forgiven forever. Forever. We can't hardly get our minds around that. I know in the past what I've done, and I know in the present what I've done, but in the future, and knowing that God, in spite of it all, has saved me from my sins, enables me to patiently wait upon the Lord. It enables me to have the assurance that Jesus is mine, that I have a God that's unlike any other God. There's not another God that's anywhere close to the God that we serve. Jehovah God, the one who saves. Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for us and will redeem us from all of our sins and iniquities. And when I think about those things, it enables me to be patient and wait upon the Lord. It refocuses my soul and my mind to know that it's God that has the say in the matter. And God is working His plan and His purposes out, the whole thing. Doing it as He pleases. But I know this about my God, that it said He does good to those that love Him. And not evil. He loves us. And in the process of that, whatever it is, whatever trial I have to go through, no matter how grievous, no matter how injurious, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be, it's going to be for the good of Joey and for the honor and glory of my Father in heaven. And when I begin remembering all those things, those trials don't seem as heavy. They're still there. They don't seem near as heavy because God is in the midst of my trials. God is working them out to His honor and to His glory. Now the last point. Assurance purifies the heart. I'm going to tell you, when God comes through, when His mighty hand is shown, when He chooses to do that, what does it do for our assurance but build it up? Our most holy faith is built up. And what does that do? What kind of process does that have? Does that make me want to go out here and live like a heathen? No, sir. I want to fall on my knees.
Praise God.
And I want to live like the saint that He's called me to be.
Amen.
I want to honor Him with every word that comes out of my mouth, every action, every deed that I do, that He might be glorified.
Amen.
I care for no other's opinion but God's opinion. I care nothing for what the world may think. They may laugh. They may throw stones. They may say you're going through that. And it's been 5 years, Joey, ain't nothing changed. What about your God? I said, He's ruling and reigning in heaven.
Yes, amen.
And He's loving me and conforming me to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
God.
How can I not serve Him? How can I not with joy in my heart find a fixed foundation that would keep me from being tossed to and fro? How can assurance not flow through my veins when I see the hand of merciful God, my God, dealing in my life?
Amen.
We praise Him. Assurance purifies the heart. 1 John 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed in Him purifies himself just as He, Christ, is pure." Do you see how that works together now? And everyone who has this hope, now listen, every child of God has this hope. But John takes it a step further now. Listen to what he's saying. He's talking about some maturity here. He's talking about somebody that's been through some experience. And listen to what he says, and we're not stepchildren, so this is for all of us. May not be experiencing it now, but it's because we haven't got our hope fixed right. You see what he's saying? Listen to what the promise is. And everyone who has this hope fixed in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What's happening? My sanctification process is arising. I'm becoming holy as He is holy. I'm becoming the man of God or the woman of God that God has called me to be. Why? Because I've recognized His hand. I recognize that God is a God of purpose. I recognize that God is a God who has loved me with an everlasting love. I've recognized that God says, I want you as my child to have blessed assurance that you might confidently go about serving me to your joy and to my honor and glory. Again, when your hope is fixed, not moving and shaking and coming and going, I'm so tired of mine of being like that. In times past that way, and still I must confess at times it does the same thing. That's a man most miserable when our hope is not fixed. And so you see, the preacher has to preach to himself. You know, somebody said, the preacher's pointing, man, you're pointing your fingers at me. And you know what the whole saying is, I got four pointing back at me. I had to study this thing. I'm the one that had to study this thing out and get in there and dig it out. But that gets deep in your soul when it does that. When your hope is fixed, not moving and shaking and coming and going, when it's fixed, then you purify yourself. It has a purifying or cleansing power. If I know I'm going to see God, I know I'm going to see Christ, I know I'm going to see them face to face, I'm going to give an accounting for my deeds, I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord bearing the reward for that which I have rendered to Him by way of service, that's going to change the way I live my life. That's going to change the way I live my life. Now, those are very important matters. They are the very essence of what is essential to the believer's life to experience the full joy that the Lord has designed the Christian to have. And if you don't have that joy, if you don't have that full assurance, you can have it. It's not something that God's hiding away. He's laid it out in the Word. He said, this is what it is. This is what it will be. And so some questions we would ask ourselves. Wouldn't you like to live on the highest level of joy? Don't you desire to seek holy purposes, to be filled with songs of praise and gratitude? Don't you want to have a soul that is strong against temptation and trial?
Don't you want to have a heart that is compelled to obey? Don't you want to experience calm in the soul, perfect rest and peace? Don't you want to be able to wait patiently on God for needed mercy? And don't you want to live a pure life? You say amen to all those. Those things are the fruit of assurance. If we don't have assurance, we cannot possess those things. The theologian Lois Bergdorf says this, "The Christian's life is intended to be a life of service in the kingdom of God. He is a vessel of honor sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. And the service that is required of him is arduous, it's hard, and even partakes of the nature of a warfare. The believer is a soldier of Jesus Christ engaged in earnest battles with the powers of evil. Hence, he is urged to put on the whole armor of God that he may retain his position in the kingdom of God and frustrate the works of the devil. He needs all the spiritual strength at his disposal, especially the strength that comes from a living and active faith and from the assurance of salvation. If his gait is halting and uncertain, if his arms are unsteady, if his eye is not clear and true, if he is lacking in confidence, he will not be able to do his best for the captain of his salvation. But on the other hand, if he stands in the assurance of faith, he will march to the battle with confidence. He will occupy a strong position. He will arm with precision, and he will fight with the strength that comes from the confident expectation of victory. They whose hearts are always filled with doubts and are constantly engaged in seeking assurance are like the soldier that spends all his time seeking his armor or putting it in shape and meanwhile loses sight of the oncoming forces of the enemy." We don't need to spend all of our time shining the armor. God has prepared the armor of God. We simply need to put it on and do the will. He said, stand. What a great statement. But let us be as the assured believer, the confident believer, who can say these words with the Apostle Paul. And God bless each of us to be this way. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And that's great for Paul, but he didn't leave us out. "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." But to all who have loved his appearing. Every one of you here that are born of the Spirit of God are patiently waiting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Or death itself. Because we have no fear of death now because Christ has removed that. And if we die, our spirits go to be with God who gave it. And there we'll await the time that Jesus says he'll come again.
Amen.
Because he's coming. His promise is sure and steadfast. I'll come and I'll catch you up in the air. Those that have gone before will be with me, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air. They'll be changed and be with us forevermore. All we can say to that is amen.
Amen.
And amen and amen.
Amen.
To God be the glory. To God be the praise. May God bless you to understand these things in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.